It's good to be here. It's I was looking in my date book. It's hard to believe that it's been 2.5 years since we were here. I want to thank the church for praying for me. 18 months ago this Wednesday, I went through open heart surgery, had 4 bypasses, and that's awful young to be doing that at this age, but they said I could thank my mom and my daddy. Both of them had it. And the only thing I know now is I eat chicken, fish, and turkey, and I about turned into a piece of turkey. Amen. But the Benson Grove was so gracious to us during the time that we were off, and we were off the road for 3 months. And so, and we appreciate you. We live by faith. When you're an evangelist, you get chicken 1 week and feathers the next. And and so while we were off during that period of time, this church, along with several other churches and individuals, mailed us in some love offering. And I don't think we could have made it had it not been for God using all the people that had our maybe and hopefully our lives had touched through the years. And they responded back through so much generosity and kindness during that time. We appreciate that. And hey, I'm here to preach this morning. Amen. And I trust that you're here, dear friend, to have church. Look over to your neighbor. I'd like for you to tell your neighbor this morning. Tell them, say, because of God's wonderful love. Tell them. He didn't make you as ugly as he could have. I just don't do that. Amen. You say, well, heart surgery didn't change him too much. I love to laugh and have a good time. How many of you know that laughter's like a medicine? Amen. It doeth good. And every now and then, Billy Sunday said, some days I must laugh in order to prevent crying. And there are days like that in our life. Amen. And so it's good to be here this morning. It's good to have Sister Mary. Stand. For some of you never seen, anybody here never seen us before? Raise your hand if you've never seen us before. 5,784 people. Stand up over there, Sister Mary. That's my wife. And give her a hand if you would. She took care of me. And she was my nurse when I come home from open heart surgery. I want to tell you something. I found out that I no longer call her Sister Mary. When we're at home, I call her Sergeant Mary. That's what I call her. And so, hey, it's such an honor to be here. And we pray and trust that God will show up and get in the midst. Amen. And it's good to see Brother Billy. And it's good to see him doing better. And talked with him several days on the phone and had some rough sailing. But how many of you know God's faithful? Amen. In spite of what we go through, he is faithful. And I'm thankful that he is. And it's good to see the good serviceman back home from Afghanistan. My son-in-law was in the 101 Airborne Ranger Division for 13 years and finally got out of the military. And he said, I'm done jumping out of helicopters. And so I guess when you get done, you're done. But it's so good to see you and your family. I guess I met your son earlier today in the nursery. And you say, well, Brother Perry, what was you doing in the nursery? I want to tell you something. Mitchell Barber grabbed me and told me, said, kids belong in the nursery. Get to the nursery. But I met your son. He's quite a talker. Amen. And hey, it's so good to see you. If you have your Bible today, turn with us over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 12 is where we'll take our reading. The Bible says, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. Everybody read that with me. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Say that with me. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout. Everybody say shout.
Shout.
Look over at your neighbor and say, that means a Baptist church can do that too. He says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask to bless the reading of your word. Hide us behind your cross. Preach us like a dying man, for truly we are. And Lord, Father, we'll honor you and give you praise. And his people said, amen. You say, Brother Randy, what are you going to preach on out of that passage of Scripture? In this text that we've read to you, dear friend, there's one word that is used three different times. If you look at that word in verse 1 through 3, you'll find in verse 2 and 3, that word, dear friend, is the word called salvation. Everybody say that with me, salvation. It's one of the most important words in the entire Bible. In fact, dear friend, it's used 164 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word salvation comes from a little Hebrew word, which means deliverance and victory. Anybody been delivered? Anybody have victory? I like that. In the New Testament, there's a word that's associated with it that just delights my heart. You say, what is that? In the New Testament, the salvation comes from the Greek context. And the Greek context of that word means this. It means deliverance. It means victory. But it also means preservation. Preservation or safety. I began to think about that. I'm glad, dear friend, that I've been preserved. Amen. How many of you ever used to put up preserves? Anybody ever can? I want to tell you, I remember my mom used to do that. And I was a little boy, she'd give me a gallon jug and she'd say, if you'll go to the blackberry thicket and pick some blackberries, I'll make you some jelly. Boy, I'd go down there and I'd be gone all day. And you say, well, you only had a gallon. So how long does it take to pick blackberries? Well, when you eating three and only putting one in the bucket, it takes a little while. Amen. And so I remember getting those blackberries and I'd bring them back to the house. And my mother would take those blackberries and she would put them on. Of course, she would wash them real good to start with. How many of you know everything needs washing? Amen. Listen, dear friend. Hey, I'm thankful that his blood still cleanses from all unrighteousness. Amen. And so if we're going to experience the preservation and the deliverance and victory of salvation, that first starts with we must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. There is no other way in which to inherit the kingdom of heaven unless we're washed in the blood of Jesus. I began to think about that. Mom would wash those blackberries and then she would put them on the stove. And she would have me on a little stool sitting there next to her at the kitchen. And she had put those balls fruit jars out there. And she had make me wash them balls fruit jars. I said, Mama, how come I got to wash? She said, you're the only one small enough to get your hand in the jar. I'd wash them balls fruit jars. And then she would make me wash the lids. They had a seal lid and they had a ringer lid. And you say, well, what's so wonderful about salvation? I want to tell you what's wonderful about it. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. I've been preserved. My mom would inspect the lids on those, and if that seal around that seal lid was cracked or broken anyway or didn't look right, she'd throw that away and get another one. And right beside those blackberries, she had another little pot sitting on the stove, and she would crumble this stuff up and put in that pot, and it would liquefy under the heat. I asked her one day, I said, Mom, I said, what are you doing? And she said, son, you'll find out in just a minute. And so she took those blackberries and poured them up in those balls fruit jars. And then she'd take that liquid and pour it on top of the blackberry. And I'd say, Mom, you're ruining that. She said, oh, no, son. She said, it could possibly be ruined if I don't do this. I said, what is that? She said, that's called paraffin wax. And she said, you see, son, she said, every now and then somebody will come by and take the ringer lid off. And said, if that seal ain't sealed good, the outside air will get in and it'll contaminate what precious things I put inside this jar. She said, but if I seal this with this wax, she said, even if the outer ring were to get off, she said, and even if the seal lid were to get off, it's still sealed against the outside elements, and that what is on the inside has been protected. Can I tell you what's wonderful about salvation to me? I got news for you. I've been sealed until the day of redemption. Dear friend, what am I sealed against? I'm sealed against the outside cares and present things of this world from being able to contaminate my life. I don't know about you, but that almost makes a Baptist want to take an Episcopalian lap. Amen? You say, what are you getting at? Salvation is the gift of God. Look over at your neighbor and say, he give it to us freely. But the highest price that's ever been paid for a gift was paid by his son Jesus. You think about salvation. Salvation in a nutshell, if you look at the doctrine of it, dear friend, salvation is simply the vehicle that gets us from the place that we have fallen to back into the place, dear friend, that's rightful position that God has for us. And that's what salvation really is. Salvation, dear friend, will move you some places. How many of you know salvation will take you somewhere? Look over at your neighbor and say, where's your salvation taking you? I want to tell you something, dear friend. Hey, salvation will tell you. I wrote down a few places. If you look at the children of Israel, you'll find out salvation brought them out of bondage. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, you can find, dear friend, to where Moses has led them out. What happened? They were under bondage for over 450 years. Dear friend, they were hell there. But how many of you know, thank God, God delivered them. Amen. That's salvation. If you look at the prophet Jonah, the salvation is what brought him out of the belly of the great fish. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. Now, Jonah, dear friend, was a type of a backslider. He was called by God, and he was called by God to do something that God wanted him to do. But Jonah hardened his heart. How many of you know it doesn't pay to do that with God? Jonah hardened his heart, and he wouldn't go the way God wanted him to go. And so what did God do? God allowed a fish, dear friend, to be Jonah's salvation. Hello? You say, no, wait a minute. God was Jonah's salvation. Yeah, but if it hadn't been for God preparing the fish, Jonah would have drowned. But you see, God, dear friend, hey, and man, I get carried away sometimes. And you say, well, what do you get carried away about? These crazy people today that saying our Bible, dear friend, isn't thorough and it's incorrect and there's mistakes in it. And one of the places they use, dear friend, is the book of Jonah, because they claim that there are no fish that's large enough that their digestive tract could contain the live humans of remains of a live human. Dear friend, they claim there's no longer any of those in our ocean system today. Can I tell you something? I know that. My Bible said God prepared him a singular great fish. Singular. Amen. He had a special occasion. What occasion was that? He had an old boy that didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And he said, be better if you do it. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going a different way. He said, okay, but he said, I'm telling you. And while he was out there, dear friend, in the boat, thinking he'd got away from God, God was standing at the table preparing him a fish. And about the time they get ready to throw Jonah overboard, God takes dear friend old Moby up there right to the fish bowl called the ocean, dear friend, and said, go get him. Aren't you glad, dear friend, that God prepared us, dear friend, such a great a salvation? You say, what are you talking about? 2,000 years ago, it wasn't a fish that showed up, but it was the perfect Lamb of God, amen, that came to take away the sins of the entire world. He is our vehicle of salvation. Somebody say amen. 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 You say, my goodness, is that the only place? No, listen, it brought David out of a horrible pit. Man, David said, I know what it is to get in a pit, but I also know what it is to know that he lifted me out of a horrible pit in Psalms chapter 40. Salvation will take you some places. I'm glad it will, aren't you? I began to think about this. It brought Paul, dear friend, out of a lost condition. The old Saul didn't want to have anything to do with God. Matter of fact, he wanted to see how much punishment he could put on those that had something to do with Christ. But listen, God, dear friend, one day struck Paul down on the road to Damascus. And when he was struck down by that light, after a while, Paul began to see things like he had never seen before. Why? Because God brought him out. How many of you would say, "Preacher, I'm glad salvation will take you some places"? I want to ask you something today. Where has your salvation taken you? Where is your salvation taken you? You say, "Well, I'm really not following you where salvation really ought to take us." Well, I began to think about this. It's wonderful to get saved. But how many of you know there is more to living a Christian life and being victorious and about being saved? There's more to it than just getting saved. I'm Baptist from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And you know, us Baptists believe that when we get saved, we're eternally secure in Christ Jesus. However, some Baptists has used that as an excuse, dear friend, to just sit down on the blessed seat of nothing. You say, "What do you mean?" I mean, some people get saved and they get over it. Amen? I was in Florida several years ago and I had a little Christian t-shirt I had on that day and it only had three words on it. And I was in Walmart. How many of you ever go to Walmart? Praise God. I told my wife, "When I finally die, would you please bury me at Walmart?" She said, "Have you lost your cotton picking mind?" I said, "No, at least I know you'll come see me 3 or 4 times a day." It's amazing. And I was in Walmart and I was trying to check out and this little girl was checking me out at the cash register. And she looked up at me and she's a young girl. She's probably 20, 25 maybe. And you say, "You calling 2025 young?" Praise God, yes. Amen. And I stand there and she looked up at me and she started trying to read my t-shirt. But she was reading it like she was illiterate. And I looked at her and I said, "Oh, come on now." I said, "You can't tell me that Walmart would hire you, put you behind a cash register, taking money, running credit cards, if you can't read what's on my shirt." Here's what she said. She said, "Oh no," she said, "I just like to aggravate you Christians." What she didn't realize was I was a preacher too. And if you're going to open your mouth, then know that a preacher will have the last say over you. Amen. And I began to look at her and I said, "So I presume you're not a Christian." And I was a little shocked at what she said. She looked at me and she said, "Oh no, I didn't say that." And I said, "When you say I like to aggravate you Christians," I said, "then it makes me presume you're not a Christian." She said, "Oh no, 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 no." She said, "I got saved when I was 8 years old and I got that over with." And she done her hand just like that. "I got it over with." You see, the sad thing that's happened to a lot of people, dear friend, is they get saved and they get it over with. And they go right back out into the world and they go to living just like, dear friend, nothing had ever happened to them in their life. Can I tell you something? That's not the kind of salvation I got. Amen. When he saved me from the guttermost to the uttermost, he gave me something to be doing. Amen. Oh, listen, you say, "What should we do?" Listen, salvation, once we get saved, ought to take us to the house of God. It's amazing to me today how many Christians, so-called Christians, never have a desire to be at the house of God. My dad died in 2003. I never forget, as long as I live, my dad was my hero. And I loved him. And I knew he loved me. My dad, he was 5'3". Of course, I'm 5'2", and he was 5'3". He's an inch taller than me. But I've never wanted to be a cowboy. But my daddy wanted to be a cowboy, but he never was tall enough to make it. So you know what he did? He built him a room on the house. And he built that room, that whole end of the house. He told my mama hated Western stuff. And he told my mama, he said, now this is my room. I don't care. Stay over yonder in another part of the house if you want to. But this is my room and I'm going to put in it what I want in it. First thing he did, hung a big wagon wheel down from these exposed cedar beams. He had put him there. My mama walked in, seen that wagon wheel. She said, my Lord. And my daddy looked at him and said, yeah, you know what? I believe he likes it too. Everything in that room was westernized. I remember he had an old seat, and if you wanted to see and talk to my dad, you didn't go out on the front porch where mama's rocking chairs were at. You didn't go on the other side of the house in the other living room that they had where my mom's doll collection and all that was sitting in on every corner. You didn't go there if you wanted to talk to my dad. If you wanted to talk to my dad, you had to go where he was. There were several days of my life that I'd get in my pickup, I'd go down by the house where my dad was at. I'd see him. My dad was he always liked to tinker. How many of you know most men like to tinker? Amen. Most men tear up more than they fix, but they just, it's just like every time I go to Lowe's, I get me one of those rulers, you know, and I can't build nothing, but I just love walking the aisle of Lowe's and pulling that ruler out. It makes me feel macho. Man, I just seen a woman elbow her husband. Amen. But I remember several days I would ride by my dad's house and I'd see him up there working on his old truck, have the hood up on it. And he would notice I'd toot the horn on my way by and he'd do this. And I'd look and I'd think, ain't happening today. I am not getting greasy for him. Because my dad always wanted me to do something. And you know what I'd do? I'd drive right on by. Now listen. I thought my dad's dad died when he was 84, 85 years old. And I just always thought my dad would live to be in his 80s or 90s. But all of a sudden, one day, when my dad was 67 years old, he got sick, and within 2 weeks, he was dead. It's amazing. I missed him so bad after he was gone that I did something I didn't think I'd ever do. I went out there one day, and I just sat down in that old chair where he sat. And I looked, and there was his old Western hat that he wore. And I caught myself taking that hat, smelling around the brim of that hat. They say the dermatologist tells us that every person has their own unique scent. And I caught myself smelling around the brim of that hat, trying just to smell him. How sad that is when all of those days that I had his presence and chose to do otherwise. All of those days that I could have been spending precious quality time with him, but I had somewhere else to be, something else to do. You see, I believe real salvation, dear friend, will motivate us. You say, what do you mean motivate? I believe it'll motivate us that once we get saved and we become children of the Most High God, I believe it motivates us to come into His presence where He is. I have nothing wrong with Walmart. I have nothing wrong with a good steakhouse. I don't have anything wrong other than I can't eat steak no more. I have nothing wrong with Cracker Barrel. But the truth of the matter is I've never been in Cracker Barrel and felt the overwhelming presence of my Heavenly Father. I've never been in the aisle of Walmart and felt the overwhelming presence of my Heavenly Father. But I want to tell you something. I woke up this morning and I walked in this building and I heard a lady say,
singing a song talking about Mary's alabaster box, and all of a sudden I began to feel His presence begin to run over my life. Salvation, real salvation, will motivate you and take you to the house of God. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 said we ought not forsake this assembling. We ought to come together. We ought to have a desire to be where He is. Hey, listen, if you never have a desire to be in the house of God, you might want to check and see if you really got salvation. Amen. You might have got a case of the do-betters. Huh? How many of you know people get a case of the do-betters? They usually get that case about New Year's. Well, I'll tell you right now, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I ain't a drinking no more. I ain't a partying no more. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm just going to quit that thing. Boy, and I'm going to tell you something, 30 minutes after New Year's tuck over with, dear friend, you stand on the front porch and you are smoking, dear friend. You say, what is that? That's just turning over a new leaf. But if you want to make a real change, get really saved, dear friend, and He'll change your whole life. Amen. You say, preacher, are you sure about that? Look at verse 2. He said, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Now listen, what's he saying there? He was making salvation, dear friend, be available to whosoever will. It was universal. It was a worldly thing. He said, I'm going to make myself available, but it's up to you to decide whether you want me or not. The next time he mentioned it, look what Isaiah said. He said, He also has become my salvation. See, there's a difference, dear friend, in making Him available to the world, but there's a big difference when you make it personally for yourself. Amen? Look at here. I begin there. Where's salvation take? In order to take you to the house of God. I hear people all the time, they come up to me, I'm an evangelist, I run revivals, and I'll have people come up to me and they'll say, Brother Perry, we love you, but you know, this is the only day we're going to get to be here, we ain't going to get to come back. And listen, the Lord understands the ox getting in the ditch. How many of you know that? He said the ox gets in the ditch on the Sabbath, you got to get it out. He said, but what the Lord doesn't understand, us Christians who have tasted and seen how good He is, the Lord doesn't understand us pushing the ox in the ditch in order to stay out. Amen? Look over at your neighbor and say, hey, He's preaching whether you know it or not. Amen. I mean, listen, we're in revival this week. This will start revival. We'll see, dear friend, hey, how much we love and admire our Heavenly Father. Not the preacher, our Father. By how much time we spend at His house with Him. Real salvation ought to take the house of God. Then let me say this to you. Real salvation, dear friend, ought to, dear friend, take you into the holiness of God. You say, what do you mean into the holiness of God? How many of you know salvation will alter your life? I've never met a man or a woman that really got saved to what salvation didn't change them. Amen? You say, are you sure about that? Listen, one of the marks of true repentance unto salvation is a drastically changed life. You say, I don't understand. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, he says this, he that saith that he is in the light and hated his brother is in darkness even unto now. I mean, I don't know about you, dear friend, but it's amazing to me how many people hate that call themselves Christians. They hate people just because of the color of their skin. Amen. I mean, I think probably I'd be safe in saying this, and you may not like it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Dear friend, hey, if we had black folk, dear friend, to infiltrate our church services, there'd be a few folk, dear friend, say, hey, I don't think they ought to be here. And then people claim to be saved. But I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll let them black people, dear friend, join ranks right along with Chris and go fight a battle, dear friend, to give you the freedom to feel the way you do. I got news for you. If they're able to hold a weapon, dear friend, hey, I want to tell you, and if their soul is as precious in God's sight that He would give His Son for them, then who are we to pass judgment upon them? You see, salvation will move you into God's holiness. When you get into God's holiness, dear friend, you know what you'll do? You'll begin to see everybody as a potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Look over at your neighbor and say, well, he's preaching. Holiness. I want to ask you something. How many of you know, he says, dear friend, that if we really become saved and we really become to know the Lord Jesus in Christ, dear friend, he said, old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. He'll change your thought process. See, he starts with the heart, but he affects your mind. And when he gets done affecting your mind, you know what it'll do? It'll affect your eyes, it'll affect your hands, it'll affect your feet, and it'll affect your mouth. Amen? You ever heard somebody all the time, I mean, every time you met them, they just gossiping? Now, don't look over at the person that you think does that. I mean, you ever met folks, dear friend, and they come to church. They sit on church pews. And they talk about people, and they run people down, and they gossip, and they murmur. How many of you know God hates murmuring? God hates gossip. God hates tail-biting and tail-toting. You say, well, preacher said, we're just sharing prayer requests. Right. No, you see, a drastically changed life, dear friend, when someone begins to come walking up to somebody and says, hey, I want to tell you something. Did you know that person did this? Or you know that person? You know what a drastically changed life will do? A drastically changed life will say, whoa, wait a minute now. I don't know that person that good to be forming an opinion about them, and I don't think you do either. And the only thing I can tell you is this, is they claim they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's their judge, not me or you. Amen. You see, that's part of enter. And we think about entering into the holiness of God. We think about living, dear friend, in such a way nobody can see a fault in us. Oh, all of us has got fault. How many of you know that? If you don't think you ain't got some, when you go in the bathroom after a while to wash your hands right before you leave, look up in the mirror. You'll see a few. You say, well, what is the holiness? Listen, when we begin to take on the mannerism and the character and the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard someone say this one night. They got up in a church service. They testified. I understood what they meant. They said, I want to imitate the life of Christ. But you see, an imitator is an actor who is supposed to be someone who they know they're really not. You see, I don't want to be an imitator. I want to be an emulator. An emulator, dear friend, someone who emulates somebody's life is that person that has become so much like that person that they are mistaken to be that person. Where's your salvation taking you? Have you entered into the holiness of God in such a manner, dear friend, that when people see you, that they actually see Him? You say, preacher, I just don't think a man or woman could ever get that close. If you have that attitude, you won't get that close. But I want to tell you, it's real salvation. It calls you to strive not only to present your body as a living sacrifice, but to present everything in your life holy and acceptable unto God. Is that you today? Where's your salvation taking you? I believe, dear friend, once we really get saved, we'll have a desire to be in God's house. I believe we'll enter into His holiness. And I believe this, I believe there's a harvest field for each and every person. Amen? It's easier for Christians who get saved to write a check to missions
than it is for them to get in the mission field themselves. You say, now, I take offense at that. Well, a lot of people do. But how many of you know Jesus never called anybody to be lazy? Amen. He called us, dear friend, to be up about the Father's business. And he said, let your light so shine. Let my light shine that what? That a lost and dying world might see Jesus in you. How many of you still got your Bible handy? Turn with me over to, let's go to John. Let's go to chapter 4 of the book of John. I want to read something. I wasn't going to read it. I was just going to quote it, but I want to read it. Anybody here a procrastinator? Hallelujah. That's a first. How many of you know that every person that claims to be a Christian, you're either a witness for Christ or you're a witness against Christ? Just that simple. Look at verse 35. John chapter 4, verse 35. Look what the Bible says. Now, I read out of a King James Bible strictly by preference. I got saved one dear friend not long after I got saved. They put one in my hand. I ain't seen a need to change. Verse 35 says, say not ye. Look over at your neighbor and say, in everyday terms, that means don't you do it. How many of you ever had your mama tell you, don't do that? And you did it anyhow. How many of you know there's repercussions for that? Yeah. How many of you ever been whooped in your life? You say, man, I want to tell you something. That guy's got poor English. It's not whooped, it's whipped. Oh, no, 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 no. Man, you get a whipping, you'll forget that. But if you ever get whooped, when you're 95 years old, bow-legged, crippled, crazy, sitting in a nursing home wearing Pampers, you'll look over at your friend Elmo and say, I remember one time when my mama whooped me. There are consequences in not doing what the Father says we ought to do. Look what he said in verse 35. He said, say not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh our. He said, don't be a procrastinator. Look what he says. He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white. Already to harvest. What are you saying, preacher? Real salvation will take you to the harvest field. And while we support those and 100% hopefully believe within our heart that we should support missions, dear friend, in third world countries, God gives every one of us a harvest field, and it starts at our own front door. I got tickled a little bit sitting over here today. I done met your son out in the nursery, like I said. Sister got up to take him, I guess, back to the nursery back over there. And here's what I noticed. Now, his daddy's been gone. Here's what I noticed. That little boy wouldn't leave. He was fixing to pitch a fit. Exactly what he's fixing to do. He wanted to give his daddy buy sugar before he went back to the nursery. She just wheeled right around right there in the floor and brought him back. And he kissed daddy. And out, he was content then. I want to tell you something. 18 months ago, everything in my life was going good. Man, I was walking 4 miles a day. Told my wife, I said, I feel the best I've felt since high school. I said, I almost feel as good as I did when I used to run the football. And in one day, my life changed. I got two grandbabies, 1 8 and 1 6, got a daughter, 32 years old. Now, I spent a lot of my time running around the country telling everybody else about Jesus. When that doctor walked in that hospital room and said, preacher, you ought to have been dead 24 hours ago. Your aorta is 100% stopped up. He said, if you hadn't have been doing all of this exercise, he said, if your heart hadn't have been, he said, we got in there and said, your heart was the kind of an athlete. He said, when we took your heart loose, it kept beating. He said, I told him, the only four other people I've seen do that. When they got me fixed up, sent me home, here's the first thing I thought. I thought, I've run all over this country preaching the good news of Jesus to everybody else. And here these babies are playing right up under my feet. And I've been too concerned with everybody else elsewhere to concentrate about these that's playing right here under my feet. I've bought enough Elmo videos. I know all the Elmo songs. I bought enough Barney videos. We come home from the hospital, I told my wife, I said, don't you buy another one. She said, what? And I said, we're going to do some research. I said, God showed me it's time to work on our own household. We've got a harvest field right here under our feet. And they're white already to the harvest. And we're missing it. I won't tell you. She got on the internet and started researching children's Christian DVDs. Because, you know, we got DVDs in her car. We got them in her bedrooms. We got them everywhere you can put a television. Who would ever dreamed in 1961 you could put a TV in the back of a headrest to keep a child quiet? You know what my mom put in the back? Her hand. And she could do it pretty quick, like. We researched and found some Christian DVDs that was in animation form that used the correct Bible verses. She started playing those. Those kids didn't like it to start with. But after a while, they started coming to her house and they started saying, Nana, we want to hear Jesus again. Hello? Oh, they had seen Grandpa. They call me Papa. They'd seen Papa. Now, they don't call her Grandma because she won't let them. She said, I'm Nana. Don't you forget it. But let me tell you. On August the 26th of this year, working in the field started paying off. We come in from a trip. And Mary said, I'm going to take the girls and go to the post office. I knew that was a lie. Unless the post office was in route by the candy store. I said, now, look, we got a bunch of stuff to do. You need to go down there and go back, come back. We got a lot of stuff. She said, I'm just going to the post office and back. These girls won't ride with me. I said, okay. How many of you know sometimes just shut up? She left, and I told her not to be gone long. She was gone. She was gone. She was gone. And I thought, here we go again. Phone rung. It was her number. I answered it, and it was my grandbaby, my oldest grandbaby, Jada. And she was crying on the phone. And she said, Papa. And I said, Jada, are you okay? She said, yeah, I am. And I said, has Nana wrecked that car? She stopped crying long enough to say, no, Papa. She said, I just got saved. I said, where are you, baby? She said, we're at the post office. They had gotten in the automobile that day, and they wanted to watch their little favorite DVDs, and Nana told them, said, no, we're going to watch the story of Jesus. And she put that on. And I want to tell you something, dear friend, from my house, which ain't but about 7 miles to the post office, from my house to the post office, conviction hit the little 8-year-old girl's heart, and the blinders were taken off her eyes. And when they pulled up in the driveway of the post office, our little grandbaby looked over at Nana and said, Nana, why won't God save me? She said, he will, honey. She said, well, I want to get saved, Nana. Tears running down her face. Nana crawled over the back seat right there in the door of the post office and led our grandchild to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just happened to be on her birthday. Hey, I don't know what caused me to even think this. When they got back home, our grandbaby come running through the door, jumped up in my arms. She said, Papa, I really did get saved. I said, how do you know, honey? She said, I felt him when he come in. Boy, I won't tell you, I'm Baptist, but what I do in my own house is my business. I might have spoke in tongues. I can't rightly remember. I set that baby down. Nana come walking in the house. Tears are running down her face. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I just don't know who feels the best. She said, to know that God would use you to bring your own flesh and blood to him. She said, it's such a joy to serve the Lord. Amen. I looked at her when she got settled down and I sort of got settled down. I said, honey, what in the world? Because our post office is one of these little post offices. And when you pull up at the post office, everybody knows your business. And I looked at her and I said, baby, I said, what was them people at the post office doing while you was around there leading Jada to the Lord? Boy, Mary looked at me. She said, I wasn't thinking about them. She said, I could care less what they said, thought, or seen. She said, the only thing that mattered to me was our grandbaby's daughter, her life, and her little legs was dangling out over hell. And the only thing that mattered to me was making sure she found Jesus. You say, you ain't got to shout about that, Brother Perry. Wouldn't your granddaughter? Wouldn't your flesh? Wouldn't your blood? It was mine. It was hers. I'll tell you something. Salvation, if you get a good dose of it, it'll take you to the harvest field. I tell you what, it'll cause a mom and daddy to look at their children. They'll tug them in at night. And they'll say, we got to do more than make up a story. We got to read them the story. It'll make a mom and daddy, dear friend, that's a fixin' to go to divorce court and file for divorce. It'll make a mom and daddy reevaluate their heart.
And it'll cause them to look inside and say, wait a minute. There's more at stake here than just my feelings and your feelings and my happiness and your happiness. We've got something at stake here. There's going to be lives affected by what we do, how we act, how we live. Oh, my folks, the life that you save just might be someone very closely affiliated with you. You say, well, is that all salvation will do is take us to the harvest field? That sounds like a bunch of work. I'll tell you, I had to spend my money to get those DVDs. But I'll tell you what it produced, I sure was happy with. Hello? Oh, this past summer, we got to take that baby with us after she got saved. And she stood up and publicly told everybody she got saved. That was worth every effort that was put forth. Every prayer that was prayed, it was worth it. You say, well, that's the only place salvation will take you, to the harvest field where you have to spend your life working. Well, didn't he spend his life working for you and I? How could we possibly repay him? Other, dear friend, than laboring in the field for him. But here's the thing I like about it, and I'll close with this. He doesn't ask us to do anything to what he won't, dear friend, reward us for doing it. You say, what's the benefit of salvation? Where will it take you? When it comes time to die, he'll take you to a place called heaven. And you'll miss a place called hell.